Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the spirit already that has been evident in this morning. I thank you for the songs we've sung. I thank you for the word that was given. I thank you for the communion, Lord God, that we have enjoyed. And Lord God, I pray as we just open up your word right now that your grace would be sufficient for us. That, Lord God, that you would overshadow your word this morning. And for, Lord, myself, I pray that you would let your grace fall on me, that I'd be able to articulate what it is that you've put on my heart to share. For, Lord, I know that this morning, your word's not hard, Lord God, but to explain it and to get it across in the spirit that your spirit wrote it, Lord, I need your help. And so I just pray that you would guide and lead us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we have the first slide? Thanks, Cayman. Having concluded that Jesus is our foundation, or the strong ground that everything we do is built on, last week we started looking at the Rio, or the other ingredients that make up the materials we use to tie us to the foundation. And in talking with Pastor Hal on Thursday morning, he said, really what I'm doing now is talking about the foundations of our walk. So we've looked at the foundation, now we're looking at the foundations of our walk. Thank you, Pastor Hal, for helping me with that. The first bit of Rio we looked at last week was obedience and the blessing that comes from being obedient. And this morning, we're going to look at the next bit of Rio. I've titled it, Being a Living Sacrifice. What it means to be a human sacrifice. That should be fun. I wish Jakin was here. Is Jakin due here? Because Jakin is used often in illustrated sermons for Andy, and I thought that it'd be great to have a human sacrifice volunteer, don't you? And I thought Jakin would have been a good one just to bring up, and we could demonstrate what God is talking about here. Romans 12, 1-2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff in here that I won't get to today, and I might not even get back to it. But I want you to see that word, do not be conformed to this world, because what I'm talking about is not like the world does it. This is peculiar to being a Christian, peculiar to what God is calling us to do. And so you really need to try and understand what I'm saying today, what God is saying to us, what God is placing here, what Paul is instructing us to do. And you've got to understand that you need a renewed mind. You need to think differently to the way the world would do it or the way that you've been taught by the world. This is something that is really, really a God thing. So as I read this scripture, the words that stand out to me as I've meditated, as I've done a soap on it, is appeal, therefore, mercies, bodies, living, you can't be dead, holy, acceptable, spiritual worship, not be conformed, transformed, renewal and mind. Now, we're not going to look at all of those. You can breathe a sigh of relief, but we will look at some of them. But they're the words that really stand out as I just unpack this scripture in my own heart, in my own mind. Paul starts off this verse with a therefore, which you would remember from times past means that when you see a therefore, you've got to ask what it's there for. Why is it there? Paul is appealing to us based on everything he's written in the previous 11 chapters. It's there because of what he's written. Paul, having laid the foundation in chapters 1 to 11, is now exhorting us to build our lives on that foundation, on those 11 chapters, which Paul calls the mercies of God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It's important that we get this point. You know, there's things I'm going to say today that you might have not heard it this way before. And you've got to remember that I've been in this for a couple of weeks, so my mind has been percolating this thought for a long time. And I know hearing it for the first time might be hard to get. But I want you to get it. I want you to understand it, because it's such an incredibly important foundation that we need to lay this verse on. The point is that the whole of Romans 1 through 11 is all about the mercies of God. And Paul is basing what we are now to do. I'm appealing to you. I'm asking you. He's not commanding us. He's not telling us to do something, which he could have done. But he's not. He's showing mercy. He's showing grace. He's showing the love of God that he's trying to get us to see. I'm appealing to you. I'm asking you, by the mercies of God, that you would do what we're going to do. So what are the mercies of God? The mercies of God, we can see again right through Romans 1 through 11. They're about what Cass shared with us. And Cass, you know why you weep? It's not because you're emotional. It's not because you're pregnant. It's not because you're tired. It's not because you're nervous. I'm sorry, doesn't everybody... Oh. Sorry, Apatulia, I'm just telling you about your daughter, okay? And so I... Can you go home and tell Chris for me? Thank you very much. You know, you cry because of the compassion and the mercy of God that you're feeling. And that's exactly what it is. You feel God. And that's why you weep. That's why you start to have that tenderness, because of what God did. And you saw it as you started to speak. It got more and more and more. And now you're going to cry again. Don't do it. That's the mercies of God are through his death, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul records all that God has done. Things like, in mercy, he forgave us our sins. In grace, he gives us eternal life. In mercy, he has given us the Holy Spirit to assist us and to help us to walk the walk that he's wanting us to do. In his grace and his mercy, he's reserved a place for us. He's given us an inheritance. All spiritual blessing, Ephesians says. In his mercy, he's always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. In his mercy, he's there to help us every day. He's there to listen to our prayers, to answer our prayers. And so, it's with this foundation of the first 11 chapters that Paul is now appealing to us to build our lives, to build our lives. To build, to build, to build, to add to our lives, and to live on God's mercy. As we do this, the mercy that Paul talks about in Romans 12 and beyond for the next five chapters, 12, 13 through to 16, slowly becomes a reality to our lives. So he's laid 11 chapters to get to this verse, to then add and show us what we're to do with God's mercy. So as we outwork that, and as we read on in Romans 12 onward, we start to see the mercy that God is talking about. It oozes right through the rest of Romans. It says to show mercy with cheerfulness, to let our love be genuine, to give to the saints, to bless those who persecute us, to weep with those who weep, to associate with the lowly, to repay no one evil for evil, to never avenge ourselves. It even says if our enemy is hungry, we are to feed him. And so, again, 1 through 11, it's all about the mercy of God. It's all about his mercy, his grace that he's shown to us. 12 on, it's using the mercy of God in our lives to then show that same mercy to the world in those things. So, as I said, Paul starts off Romans 12 with an appeal to build our lives on the mercy that Jesus showed, that we might then become merciful, that we might then appreciate so much what Christ has done for us and how much God loved us, that we would then start to demonstrate that love outward to others. And you can understand why that is. that we might see people come to know also the love and the mercy of God. People liked what they saw, and God added to his church daily. If we're living out, if we're acting out the mercy of God, then people will see Christ in us, and people will want what they had. I was talking to Andy just before church about Frontline Youth on Friday night, and he was telling me about the young lady that came and gave her heart to the Lord, the guy that came from Luther that hasn't been here for 3 or 4 years, and as soon as he walked in the door, he felt like he belonged. Why was that? Not because of the music, not because of the great word, not because of everything that happens at youth, but because there was something here that was different to what he was experiencing in the world. And so Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's the sacrifice we're talking about. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I'm not going to do verse 2. I'm not going to be talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm not going to be talking about not being conformed to the world. But I want you to think those things as we're doing it. Because of what Paul is asking us here is not how the world does it. And we've got to make certain we understand that. This is not what the world does. This is what we as Christians do because of what Christ has done for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He shows us what to do. And that's why Paul is saying, hey, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So instead of showing mercy to the world, Paul is saying, I want you first to give yourself away in worship to God. I want you to lay yourself down as a living sacrifice to God. Don't just run off and do the mercy stuff in the world. Firstly, first, number one, give yourself away in worship to God. I don't know whether you might see it as clearly as I. But for me personally, when I look at how the church Christians are reflected in our community, I see many Christians, I see many denominations that have let this foundational part of their walk, their life of worship to God, drift away. Yet they're still concentrating on a life of social justice or doing good. Their life is now all about works, all about doing good. And if you remember back to the debate that there was on same-sex marriage, one of the things that was continually being thrown at the Christian church was you should be loving, you should be loving, you should be loving, you should be loving. As if you're not doing this, then you're not a Christian. Well, God would say it differently. If you're not loving me first and my word first, and if you're not laying yourself down for me first, then what you're doing is not representing me in the community. See, if God is left out, or if God is not first, then any act of mercy that we do will result in those that we're helping only worshiping the act and not worshiping Jesus. Think about that. They start to look at the act, but they can't see Jesus through the act. And that's the most important thing. Making people comfortable or helping them feel good without seeing Christ's love in what we're doing is not mercy. And you've got to think deep with what I'm saying there. You've got to really think deep. You know, putting a Band-Aid on somebody's sore without fixing what's causing the sore is not really helping them get healed. It's just masking the problem. I think about what we do across this property. I think of Oxley College. I think of Oxley Kids. I think of Jelly Beans program, 120 mums and kids every day or throughout the week being ministered to, mostly from our community. I think of the kids ministry. I think of the youth ministry. Just imagine if they were done without any thought of trying to represent Christ in them. If we never spoke about Jesus, if we never did anything that represented Christ in them, it wouldn't be long before they became just another worldly service. Now, I know that this is going to go on to a recording, and I thought about it. I'm going to get into trouble, Chris. But there are some Christian institutions that are doing some good work, supposedly in the name of the church, but in truth, they're just a worldly service. Anglicare is one of those. Salvation Army Plus is another one of those. And I know that for a fact. I have no hesitation saying it because I know that they are run by worldly people. In fact, the head of a couple of those organisations are not even Christians. They've just become a social justice thing. Now, I'm not saying that of the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army is an incredible church. But that program that they're running has lost its way. It's doing good. It's helping people get jobs. But it's not in any way, shape or form representing Christ. And the people that get help would not even see Christ in what's being done. A friend of mine who has a church in a country town where Anglicare is, and he's an Anglican church, says that Anglicare doesn't want anything to do with them. Doesn't want anything to do with them. Yet it's Anglicare, run by the Anglican Synod. And so if we're not representing Christ and showing Christ and worshipping Christ in what we do, then we're not demonstrating Christ's mercy and love. That's why Paul places worship before mercy, why he defines the Christian life as a worshipful life before he defines it as a merciful life. If we're not worshipping in our behaviour, that is, if we're not making much of God's mercy through Christ in our behaviour, we're not giving the world what the world needs. Now, I know the world might not want what we want to give. That's their choice. But we are light in dark. We are the flavour in the world. And I could talk for hours about what happens in our community and other communities as the church does its bit, even though the church might be put down by some. I know that our government continues to support Christian ministry, even though they speak often so negatively, because they know that the church is the best institution for serving and meeting the needs of community. So, if we want to be what Christ wants us to be, we have to know what a merciful lifestyle looks like or a worshipful style looks like. What does Paul mean by a lifestyle of worship? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is spiritual worship. What is spiritual worship? Is it singing? Is it lifting our hands? Is it speaking in tongues? What does it really look like? Paul tells us. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. You know, we call often for people in, we need help, we need this, we need that. You know, we're doing something in Chernside Park, we're running a kids program, we need more helpers. We're forever saying, hey, we have a need. The need and the act after the need is preceded by us presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, as an act of worship to our God. This language of worship that Paul is using here comes from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the worshipper, when coming to God, brought a sheep. or a bull or a pigeon. He sacrificed it on the altar as a sacrificial offering. There were different kinds of sacrifices that were at the heart of that, that sin demanded as a punishment. The slain animal was representing God's willingness to accept a substitute so that the worshipper, the person coming, might live and have an ongoing relationship of forgiveness and joy with God. But we know, and the Old Testament people knew, that the blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin. Hebrews says that. Hebrews 10 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." We know, as Cass so clearly presented to us today around the communion table, that Christ is our Passover lamb and that he brought an end to the Old Testament sacrifice of sin. So God is not asking that we lay ourselves on an altar anymore. But what he is saying is that our worship is present our bodies as a sacrifice. Again, not meaning that we should die, but meaning that out of a heart of worship, we lay ourselves down because of God's grace and because of his mercy, that he might use us to present himself to the world. Paul uses four words to explain what he means. He says, bodies, living, holy, acceptable to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is spiritual worship. Why would God be interested in our bodies? They're overweight or they're underweight. They're wrinkled, they're blotchy, they're achy, they're diseased, they're impulsive. Anyone feeling good? They're nervous. They're unattractive, or they're pretty, or handsome. They're lazy, they're awkward. They're nearsighted or long-sighted. Some of them are hard of hearing. Some are stiff, some are brittle. And you can add anything else you want to add to it. We could write a long list of all the things that we don't like about our bodies. And when we think of that, and then we think of the Old Testament type of God requiring a flawless sheep, I don't know about you, but my body isn't flawless. In fact, it doesn't really measure up to what I would consider to be a perfect sacrifice. So we know it's not our bodies, as in our bodies or the looks, that God is asking. In fact, it even tells us that Jesus himself didn't look too good. Now that might offend, but it's true. Isaiah says he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, he was rejected by man, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. You see, the beauty of Christ was not in the outward appearance. The beauty of Christ was in his love. His beauty was in the beauty of his sacrifice. His beauty was not in his skin. God is not asking us to lay our bodies in a beautiful thing like something you'd put in a magazine. He's asking for our bodies because he wants us in our natural man to model his mercy, his love, his sacrifice. God is wanting visible, lived out, bodily evidence that our lives are built on his mercy. Then goes on to living. Paul is not talking about us being a martyr, even though in some countries that happens. Paul is here talking about our living or our lifestyle. What he's saying is, when you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, it's the way we live that is our act of worship. It's the way we act that is our act of worship. Every act of our body should be a demonstration that God is our treasure. Now that can be very easy in church because we look all pious and we look all religious. But what does it look like at home? What does it look like at work? What does it look like when you're driving? 20 or 30 years ago, we used to have bumper stickers and window stickers and things. I noticed that no Christian have them anymore because they don't reflect the sticker often. Every act, everything we do in our living should demonstrate that Christ is more precious than anything else. How are you presenting your bodies? What is the sacrifice that you're making? Every act of our body that dishonors Christ should be put to death, should be sacrificed. We then talk about holy. Probably the best explanation of a holy body comes from what Paul says in Romans 6:13. He says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, as your members to God as instruments of righteousness." And again, there's so much in that scripture. Being brought from death to life. Present a living, holy body to God, I think, means giving your members, your eyes, your tongue, your hands, your feet, over to righteousness, over to doing what is right in God's sight and not sin. As I said, a body is holy not because of what it looks like or what shape it's in, but because of what it does. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through him then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise." That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. When our lips join the heart in praise to God, our body becomes holy, living sacrifice of worship. In Hebrews 13:16, "Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Again, the word sacrifice. When we do good in Jesus' name with our mouth, our hands, our presence, our body becomes a holy, living sacrifice of worship. So our bodies become a holy sacrifice of worship when we devote them to God's purpose of righteousness and mercy. I hope you're understanding this. I hope you're getting it. I hope it's starting to sink in. The last word, acceptable to God. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, surely, if the sacrifice of our body is holy, then surely it must be acceptable to God. Why, Paul, did you add acceptable to God when I would have thought that it would have been acceptable to God? The only reason I could come up with, and as I read commentaries, they all confirmed what I thought. And that was that God has to be obvious. It's got to be God that's in the center of everything we do. This, or these three words, acceptable to God, remind us that God must be the focal point, the center point, the pivot point, the axle around which our worship is all about. So as I come to a conclusion, let's end now where we began and stress that Romans 12 is really a call to live a worshipful life, a call to live a merciful life, a call to show the mercy of God to the world around us. It is a challenge to us to make certain that our bodies, our living bodies, give God the glory and make visible God's mercy to those around us. If everything we do doesn't show God's mercy, is not shown through the love of God, then we're wasting our time. As I already said, God doesn't shine through our muscles or our curves. He shines through our merciful behavior, which comes because we appreciate His mercy and we appreciate His grace towards us. Paul said of himself, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And then he said to us, "For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." In other words, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Some passages say service, but the word service is really worship. When you lay your life down and say, "God, use me in whatever way you want," and you are outwardly demonstrating God's love and mercy, then you are worshiping your God. Show the worth of Christ in your life by the way you use your body. The challenge is to both the way we worship God and the way we serve in and through the church. You see, if you're not serving God and allowing God to use you to minister into the world, then you're being selfish, which is not what Christ was. Christ gave up his reputation. Christ gave up everything to seek and to save the lost. If your time is too valuable, if your money is too valuable, if your holidays are too valuable, if your worldly goods are too valuable for God to use, then you're not worshiping Him. You're just being selfish. That's tough, but that's true. So how are you worshiping God with your bodies? Are you allowing yourself to be a living sacrifice? How is that outworked in the way you do your daily living? Andy, can we have that last song, "I Stand," I think you called it. As I was sitting listening to Andy lead us in worship today, God really just laid it on my heart to give you this word or these words. And it comes out of the scripture, but it wasn't in my notes. First of all, there's no fear in laying down your life. So often, we want to know what the end looks like before we'll do it. Why were we yet sinners? Christ died for us. If the end is going to glorify God, then you know that God will use it for good and God will not abuse your privilege of laying down your life. So if you've got fear or you have doubt about laying down your life to serve Him, then deal with that. Secondly, don't be conformed to this world. It's not about us. It's not about what we're going to get out of it. It's not about the credits we might get. It's not about the power that we have because we're now the treasurer or the president or whatever of the club that we're serving. It's all about serving. And if that is a problem, then you've got to renew your mind. And then the last thing it says in that scripture, that by this testing, I'll just go back to that scripture. down the bottom. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God. I believe that God is testing us. There is a testing here as to whether we're going to lay down our lives. But by doing this, you will know what the will of God is, the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. What an incredible thing. Father, I pray that you would allow this word to percolate in our minds, and that, Lord God, you know what each and every one of us need to gather. I pray that you would bring to our attention again and again and again, whether it be one word, whether it be just a thought, or whether it be one of our actions. I don't know. You know what we need, each of us individually. I know that your word is living. I know that your word does not return to you void, but accomplishes that which you purposed. And I know that in each and every one of us, you want to accomplish what your Son won for us, that we might see the world around us come to know you in all your beauty, in all your mercy, in all your grace. Father, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name.